messages. We are going through the life of Abraham. Again, it's been a while since we have been in the study. But we noted in looking at the life of Abraham, first of all, that he had heard the gospel. Stephen said that the gospel was preached to Abraham in Mesopotamia, in whatever form it came to him, some message of the gospel of salvation by grace through faith in the one that would come and be the sacrifice for sin. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. And so when you think about Abraham, Abraham was a man of faith. He is called the father of the faithful. How many of you are descendants of Abraham? Raise your hand. If you're saved, you're a child of Abraham. You're a descendant of Abraham. I think when God made the promise to Abraham that He would make of him a great nation, He didn't just have in mind the physical descendants, the Jewish people. I think He's looking forward to that family of faith, whether Jew or Gentile, that would believe on Jesus Christ as Savior, would be children of Abraham. He used to sing a song as for the kids. It's an action song to help them burn off some energy in children's church or something like that. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. You're one of them, and so am I. So let's just praise the Lord. And then you go right arm, and then you sing it again, and you go left arm, and then you go right foot and left foot, and pretty soon you're jumping all up and down, and it's a stupid song. But there's a little bit of truth. There's a little bit of truth in there. You know, if you know Christ as Savior, you are a child of Abraham. He was a man of faith. Hebrews 11:8 tells us that by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he left everything behind. It was familiar and comfortable because God had called him. And it goes on to tell us in the book of Hebrews that by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, that's tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham was willing to live in Canaan, the land that God had promised, never owning any of it other than a burial ground, never living in a permanent home, but simply dwelling in tents for 100 years. And he was willing to do that because he wasn't so concerned with the enjoyment of things now. He was looking forward to what God had promised eternally. There's a neighborhood near us. It's a nice neighborhood. Got nice homes. And sometimes when I walk that neighborhood, I fight a little bit of envy. I think, boy, you know, it'd be nice to own one of those homes, $750,000 or more. And then I think, you know what? I got a mansion waiting for me. First of all, I don't need one of those homes. They're, you know, 3,000 square feet plus. There's two of us. What do we need with 3,000 square feet? We don't need that. And secondly, that's not what God has provided right now. Someday God might, and that'd be okay. But it's not what He's provided right now. What we have is adequate. And it doesn't really matter where I live, what my house is like, because this is all temporary. I got a home in heaven that is beautiful and grand beyond compare. And that one lasts, and that's the only one that matters. And so a tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a mansion for me over there. A tent was sufficient for Abraham because he knew what was waiting him, and that was more important to him than what he had here and now. By faith, when he was tried, he offered up Isaac. He that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. He was willing to slay his own son, the son through whom all the promises were to be fulfilled that had not yet been fulfilled. But he did it, believing, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him in a figure. And so, Abraham was a man of faith. And as we study the life of Abraham, we're studying his life to learn what it means to walk by faith, to live by faith. And Hebrews 11:6 reminds us that without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. So what that tells us and what we need to take away from that is if I don't live by faith, If I don't live a life of faith, my life is not pleasing to God. It doesn't say I'm not saved. Obviously, if I haven't put my faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, I'm not saved. But as a believer, having believed in Christ as Savior, that's only the beginning of the life of faith. That's where I enter into the life of faith. But then the rest of my life is to be a life of faith, of walking with God, believing the promises of God, and making decisions about life based on what is true and what God has said, and the character of God, the faithfulness of God, the promises of God, and the truth of God's Word. So that it impacts my life and what I do. And so we learn about living by faith by studying the life of Abraham. But the message entitled tonight is When Faith Falters, because Abraham was the father of the faithful. He is an example of us to us of faith. He's held up in the Bible as a great example of faith. And yet, he had his moments of weakness when his faith faltered. And there was one such moment when he entered into the land of Canaan. If you notice, we'll just start in verse 4 of chapter 12. Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. God had called him, leave the Ur of the Chaldees and go to the land that I'll show you. And God made those promises to him. So he departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and all the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land, under the place of Sichem, under the plain of Moreh. And the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram, and said unto thy seed, will I give this land? And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said unto Sarai his wife, behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. And therefore it shall come to pass that when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, this is his wife, and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. And it came to pass that when Abram was come into Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he entreated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants, and maid servants, and she asses, and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Why dost thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, she is my sister, so I might have taken her to me to wife? Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her and go thy way. And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away, and his wife, and all that he had. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife, and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Abram's faith faltered. Why? What caused the faltering of his faith? Well, it was the famine, the trial that came to him in Canaan. He comes into the land, and immediately there is a famine in the land, verse 10 tells us. And he faced a trial, and rather than responding in faith, he responded in the flesh. Understand tonight that trials are a necessary part of the Christian life. James wrote, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. So I was reading F.B. Meyer's study on Abraham and this event in Abraham's life, but he made an interesting observation. He said, if the prosperity gospel, and he didn't use that term, but that's a term we would use today, if the prosperity gospel were true, there would be many false professions. Because everybody wants a religion that says, hey, just believe on Christ, and all of a sudden, everything's great. You never have any more problems. God wants to bless you with health and wealth all the time, and nothing should ever go wrong. And if it does, it's your fault. It's a lack of faith on your part, because God doesn't want you to be sick or be poor or nothing. He just wants you to have everything's great. And who doesn't want that? But that's not what God's promised in His Word. That's not what God has said in His Word. Matter of fact, just the opposite is true. As we come to know Christ as Savior, the reality is we are going to face trials and troubles in life. Every joy or trial, we just sang what? Cometh from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. Trials come our way, they come from God. And one of the things that we need to remember, every time you come up against a hard place in life, the first thought you need to have is, this is from God. And the next thing is, okay, God, why are you doing this? What is, not why, like, oh, why, woe is me, why do I have to do this, Lord? Why do I have to go through this? Why can't my life be better? But, Lord, you brought me to this point for a reason. What is it that you're trying to do in my life or through me or whatever? God, what is this all about? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. God wants to give you the wisdom to go through that trial with him and to benefit from that trial. But God is the one that brings those trials into your life. God is the one that is leading you and puts you where you are, no matter what your circumstances are, good or bad. God is the one that is leading. God is the one that has brought you to that place. I mean, we can go forward to the book of Exodus. God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt, and He led them into the wilderness. And the Bible says at one point He tells Moses, now turn around and go a different way. And God led them directly to this point where they come up to the Red Sea. There's mountains on either side. The Egyptian army is behind them. They're exactly where God had led them, exactly where God wanted them to be. Because God wanted to demonstrate to them that they could trust Him to take care of them even when they were between a rock and a hard place and there was nothing they could do to change it. God can part a Red Sea. And by the way, we talked about knowing God this morning, knowing Him as reality in our life. God often brings us to those kinds of situations because He wants us to know Him. And that's one of the ways that He teaches us about Himself. He demonstrates the reality of who He is. He is what He has said in His Word. We can trust Him. So He brings us up to those hard points so that we have to depend upon Him to be who He has revealed Himself to be. And we see God work in just exactly as He had said He was. And all of a sudden, God is glorified, magnified in our life. We can trust Him more and we can bring greater glory to Him in this world. God was the one that allowed Satan to attack Job. And even, I think it's reasonable to say even instigated it, because God was the one that said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, knowing how Satan would respond? God was in control of all of that. And so as Abraham comes up against this famine, God is in control. God has allowed this famine. God knew it was coming, and God knew as soon as Abraham gets in the land of Canaan, there's going to be a famine, and it's like the first big test in Abraham's life. How is he going to respond? And by the way, Abraham is in the will of God. Trials do come to us even when we're in the will of God. When you read in the Gospels about the disciples, one time Jesus sent them across the Sea of Galilee and they encountered a storm. They get about halfway across and they encountered a storm and they spent most of the night trying to make headway and were getting nowhere. But they came to that storm. The Lord had told them to cross the Sea of Galilee. They were right where God told them to be, and yet the storm came. So when the storms come, it doesn't mean we're out of the will of God. We need to take them as from the hand of God, believing that God has a purpose in it, that God is going to teach us more about Himself, and He's going to purify our faith. And so we need to face that trial coming from God and meet it with faith. Faith in the promises of God. And God will always give us promises to hang our faith on. Because faith ultimately is not just believing. It is believing what God has said in His Word, or believing that God is who He has said He is in His Word. I might be getting ahead of myself here, but let me note something here. Okay, when Abraham goes down to Egypt and he tells Sarah, you know, say you are my sister, so that it may be well with me for thy sake, and my soul shall live because of thee. Why? How do I ask this question? What promise is Abraham not reckoning on when he tells his wife, tell him you're my sister because if you don't, they might kill me? What promise is Abraham not believing? This is why we say it's a faltering of his faith, because he's not believing God. What promise had God made so that he should have known that this isn't going to happen? Okay? You know, God had said to Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And Abraham doesn't have a child. If he dies, then that promise of God can't be fulfilled. God becomes a liar. All Abraham has to say, you know what? God is going to take care of us. God has promised that he's going to make of me a great nation. God has promised that he's going to bless me. I'm not going to die in Egypt, or God's promises are not going to be fulfilled. And I'm saying that when we come up against these trials, that's the way we have to reason. In our mind and our heart, we have to reckon on the fact this is what God has said, this is the promise that he has made, or this is who God is, and this is how he's revealed himself, and therefore I know that it's going to be okay, or that God's going to take care of me, or God's going to do this or that or the other, because he's promised that, or that's who he is. And so, he shouldn't have faltered in his faith, because he should have believed the promise of God and known that it's all going to be okay. This is a famine, and it's a very great famine in the land, but it's all going to be okay. Because God has made promises that this famine can't annul. They're going to happen. And this famine is not going to get in the way of God fulfilling his promises. So I don't know how God's going to take care of us. I don't know how God's going to provide in this, but I know this, God's going to take care of us. Because God has made some promises to us that have not yet been fulfilled. And so when we come up against trials, we need to face those trials with faith. And again, faith is believing and claiming the promises of God or depending upon the character of God. But what happens? So Abraham, he faces a famine, there's a trial. And so what does he do? We've kind of touched on this, but anyway, the conduct of faltering faith. Abraham runs from the problem. There's a famine, and Abraham's response is run away. He went down into Egypt, verse 10 tells us, for the famine was grievous in the land. Now, there are some few that say, you know, Abraham did the right thing. I mean, he's using his own common sense and reasoning, and you know, there's a famine in Canaan, so let's go down to Egypt and sojourn there because it'll be okay there. But again, the fact that when he goes down there, he lies about his wife suggests that this is not an act of faith. God has not told him to go to Egypt. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. And Abraham is leaning to his own understanding. At this point, he already has a large household, flocks and herds to take care of. And, you know, and humanly speaking, it was a reasonable thing to do. Go down into Egypt because there's plenty there and we can survive there. It would seem like a reasonable thing to do. But again, it's not what God told him to do. God had brought him to the land of Canaan. And God had promised to bless him and make his name great and to give him this land. And so God was going to provide for him in the famine. He just needed to trust the Lord. God didn't tell him to go, and going was not an act of faith. He wasn't trusting God. He wasn't letting God lead. He wasn't letting God provide. And God could have provided for him, even during the famine. God had provided later on. I know this. Abraham doesn't have this in his sight. We do today. But when Israel was in the wilderness, there is not enough food to feed over a million people in the wilderness. But that's not a problem for God. He can make manna. There's not enough water for over a million people in the wilderness, but God can bring a river out of a rock. God is not limited. God can provide. And Abraham should have trusted God. Now, I recognize, and we can understand this, Abraham he's new in this faith thing, and this is the first great trial. I mean, He's when later on, near the end of his life or later in his life, he's going to be willing to offer his son as a sacrifice because God said, do it. So his faith certainly is strengthened over time. This is early on in his walk of faith, but he doesn't trust God. He uses his own reasoning, works it out himself. I wonder, you know, he's going to come back. Chapter 13, he comes back to Bethel, the place between Bethel and Ai, where he had built an altar before and worshiped God, and he worships the Lord. And by the way, when he went down into Egypt, you know, everywhere that Abraham goes, he's always worshiping God. He's building an altar. But you don't read about him worshiping God when he got down to Egypt. He didn't build an altar there. He didn't worship God there. He doesn't do that until he comes back to Canaan. He's still a believer, but he's just kind of even walked away from God, as it were, in this. And God is superintending, overseeing this. God's going to fulfill His promise, even though Abraham's faith has faltered. God protects Sarah by plaguing Pharaoh's household so that he doesn't take her as his wife and restores her to Abraham. God is superintending all this. And what a great God and a merciful God we serve, that even when our faith falters, God is still faithful. And God is forgiving. But Abraham's not trusting God. And when he comes back to Canaan, and the Bible doesn't tell us, so I'm using my imagination here, and so again, you can take it for what it's worth, but I wonder, as he comes back to Canaan, he looks around and realizes, you know what, these Canaanites didn't run down to Egypt. They survived this famine. And here I had a promise of God, and I ran away. And can I say this? It would be better to starve in the will of God than to have plenty out of the will of God. See, the life of faith says, God, you have called, and I will stay in the place that you have called, even though it's a place of trial and suffering. Even if it means my death, I'm not going to forsake you and get out of your will to preserve my life. Because my life is not life if it's not lived by faith and in obedience to your will. And if it means that I starve to death, or that I miss some meals, or that I live in tents, or whatever, I'm going to be, God, where you want me to be, and I'm going to seek to be obedient to you, because that is life. That is my life. And it would be better to starve in the will of God than have plenty out of the will of God. One writer said, the right way is not always the easiest, and the easiest is not always the right way. And trials are intended to produce endurance. James 1:3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The word patience there is the word for endurance. It means remaining under a burden. And verse 12 of James 1 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. God brings us to that hard place in life, that trial, that trouble, in order that we might learn to endure, to remain there and let God work and let God reveal Himself and let God fulfill His promises and grow in our faith, and our faith is purified. But all of that, we miss all that when we run away from it. When we try to find a way out. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love Him. God blesses endurance with an increasing spiritual life. That crown of life is not something that we receive just at the end of our life at the judgment seat of Christ. It's something we receive now. As we endure trials, God gives us a greater spiritual life. But we have to endure them. We have to walk with God through them and not run away from them. The marriage is in trouble. And so the result, the solution is run away. Separate or get a divorce. There's problems at work. Well, the solution is change jobs. There's financial difficulties. Well, go borrow money. There's problems with the kids. Well, just don't go home. I mean, just find everything you can to keep you occupied outside the home. Or just give up. You know, stop parenting because it's just not working. There's problems at church or with somebody in the church, so we'll just change churches. Again, all those circumstances, they all come from God. And they're all intended to grow our faith. They're not in, the solution is not to run away. Because God didn't put that in your life for you to run away. He put it in your life to teach you and to help you to grow. Don't run away from the problem. Don't try and figure it out and work it out yourself. Let God work. Don't take matters into your own hands. That's what Abraham is doing. He's walking away from the place where God had called him to be. And so he's got to take things into his own hands. He's got to make it work himself. He has to lie about his wife because now he's taking matters into his own hands. So now he's got to go all the way. He's got to make it work all the way. And by the way, it doesn't work. And it did for a while. Abraham goes down into Egypt and he neglects God and he's taking things into his own hands. And so then you see the consequences. And by the way, even when we run, initially, things may seem to work out okay. It tells us in verse 16 that, you know, of course, as he came down there, what he had said, what he had feared would happen, did happen. The princes of Pharaoh saw Sarah. They saw that she was beautiful, and so they commended her to Pharaoh, and he took her into his house, and he entreated Abram well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants and maid servants, and she asses and camels. And Abraham's thinking, yeah, it's all working out great. Sometimes when we run from the problem, we run from the trial that God has ordained for our good and His glory, it doesn't mean, at first things may seem to work out, but they don't in the end. For one thing, you know, when we run, we are seen for what we really are. I mean, think about this. Abraham's sinful heart is revealed. He's selfish. I mean, men, can you imagine putting your wife in the position that Abraham put Sarah? Hey, tell everybody you're my sister because I know what's going to happen. And indeed, Pharaoh takes Sarah into his house and, you know, Pharaoh's intent is to make her one of his wives. And Abraham has put his wife in that position. I mean, how selfish can you be? This is the man who is the father of the faithful, and he is. But this is not him in his best moment with God. This is him maybe in his lowest point with God. Because it's all trusting Abraham, and so it's selfish and it's fearful. Again, I'm afraid for my life, and so I've got to find some way to protect myself, and he lies. And you know, sometimes God does use the trials to expose our sin, and when we run from trials, God still is at work. You know, God is exposing Abraham's heart, even though he has run from God and run from the intent of God in the famine. God is still at work, and God is still purifying Abraham's faith, and Abraham is seen for what he is, and no doubt Abraham sees himself for what he is. Peter would write, "The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found in the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Like gold that is heated, the impurities of our heart come to the surface when we're put in the furnace of testing." One of the things that we see in Abraham's life is his faith wasn't as strong at this point as it becomes later on. And there's still a lot of the flesh, there's still a lot of the old life in Abraham that God is seeking to purify and purge out. And when we come against those trials, that is one thing that God wants to do. He's going to bring all the impurities, all the sin, all the dross of our old selfish self-life is going to come to the top. And we're going to see just how ugly we really are at heart. It's not fun when you come up against a hard place in life. And even when you're responding by faith, sometimes it's not always faith, and there's a mixture sometimes of faith and the flesh. But you know, what you see of yourself is not pretty. But the only way you're ever going to be purified of that is to see yourself for what you are. That's how God changes us. That's how God purifies us. That's how God makes us more holy, by first of all showing us how unholy we are. And so, when we falter in our faith, we are seen for what we really are, and others are hurt. Not only is Sarah put in a very vulnerable position, but Pharaoh and his house are plagued by God. That's all because Abraham took matters into his own hand and ran away from the trial that God had allowed in his life. And again, God was merciful to Abraham despite his deception in preserving Sarai. God is faithful. But Abraham's faltering faith caused trouble and grief for himself, for his family, for Pharaoh's household. The reality is our faith is at times going to falter. But our desire ought to be that it not. And we need to understand that when our faith falters, when we don't act in faith, when we take matters into our own hands and we run from God and run from what God is trying to do, that it doesn't just affect us. It affects those around us as well, our families. And even, you know, others around us, even unbelievers, can be impacted by our lack of faith, and our actions that are not based in faith can cause trouble and grief for ourselves and for others. And the amazing thing is, and I think we noted this in another message recently, but here's an unbeliever has to rebuke a believer. The Lord plagues Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh calls Abraham and says, "What is this that thou hast done unto me? Why did you not tell me that she was my wife? Why did you say she is my sister and I might have taken her to wife? Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her and go thy way." Abraham, the believer, is rebuked by Pharaoh, the unbeliever. What a tragedy when we get out of the will of God, we run from the trial that God has allowed, and all that ugliness comes to the surface, and it impacts not only us but others to the point where an unbeliever has to rebuke us. Someone said, "We've truly touched the depths of spiritual unfaithfulness when a believer must be openly rebuked by an unbeliever." However, like David, many centuries later, Abraham humbly accepted the rebuke. You know, how many would have denied it, would have defied it, would have tried to excuse their behavior? Abraham didn't do that. He took his wife back, and Pharaoh commanded his men and said, "You know what? Escort him out of the town. Get him out of here." But it doesn't end there, because chapter 13, and we will come to this in our study as we move forward in the life of Abraham. But in chapter 13, now we have a problem. Abraham is wealthy. And by the way, Abraham was wealthy to start with, but he's now more wealthy because he went down into Egypt. And so now Abraham has all his wealth, and Lot evidently has increased his wealth down there as well. And so they got so much stuff they can't live together. And Lot, Abraham says, you know, make a choice. And Lot looks down at the plain of Jordan, that it's well watered and it's a good place for all those flocks and herds that he has now acquired. But the people of Sodom and Gomorrah live down there, and they're wicked before the Lord. But Lot doesn't consider all that. All he says is, "It's a great place for all these flocks and herds that I've got." Lot has a taste, maybe he had it before, but a greater hunger and thirst for the world, so that he chooses the world over God when he's forced to make a choice. And not only that, but we read later on about a servant girl named Hagar, who the Bible says was an Egyptian. And we don't know exactly when she came into Abraham's household, but it's reasonable to assume that they picked up Hagar in Egypt as well, and you know what happened there. And all that is a result of the fact there's a famine in the land. Instead of believing that God would take care of him in the famine and stay in put, he goes down to Egypt. And all this trouble that comes into his life is because he didn't act in faith. And so we can even learn from Abraham's faltering faith how to walk by faith. Dr. F.B. Meyer, the British preacher of old, said, "If God was able to make his friend out of such material as this, may we not aspire to a like privilege, though we too have grievously violated the high calling of faith?" That's the rainbow behind the clouds, is that though Abraham's faith faltered and it was costly, but he did learn and grow from it, and he is called the friend of God. This is not the end of the life of faith. It's just a hiccup. It's a speed bump. It's a dark time, but it doesn't end there. Abraham returned to Bethel, chapter 13 tells us, and called on the name of the Lord. He renewed his faith and his commitment to live by faith. When our faith falters, and it will, We need to understand, though, the consequences of that. It isn't a light thing. But God is faithful even when we are not. And when we understand our failure, our faltering of faith, when we understand we have got off the faith path, the thing to do is to come back and say, Lord, please forgive me. I was wrong. And Lord, I want to walk by faith. And I'm renewing my commitment to walk by faith. When our faith falters, confess our sin to God and return to the walk of faith. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank you that in your word, as you revealed the lives of what we would refer to as great men and women of faith, great servants of thine, that, Lord, you not only reveal their successes, the good things, but you also show us the ugly things, the dark things. And Lord, all of this is for our learning, that we would have comfort and patience, endurance, and hope. Lord, help us to walk by faith. May our lives be governed by the promises that you have given us in your word and by the truth that we know of who you are. May we believe you. May we make choices based upon those promises and your character. May it govern our lives. And Lord, help us. We are frail and we do fall. But Lord, when we do, help us to get back up. And Lord, teach us even through our failures. Show us the sin that still lurks in our hearts and purify our lives of that sin. Lord, do a great work in us for your glory, that others might see Christ in us. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.